Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and good to have everybody with us tonight. And Ron is sitting across from me at the table, and we've kind of changed everything around a little bit in the dining room, and kind of went a little smaller. So it's taking a little bit of getting used to as somebody once said, to get her done. And so we're thankful tonight and happy to be here. We've had a good day today, and a wonderful day in South Carolina, and I hope where you are has been the same way. And we're going to get back in Ezekiel 23 and try to finish up 23 and get into 24 just a little bit maybe tonight. And we picked up last time with chapter 23, and we started, I believe, with study 37 or 38. Anyway, and we got down to 40. And so we need to, we've got about 9 verses in Ezekiel 23 to finish up that chapter. And this is study 106, if you will. And this, of course, is October the 26th, 2006, in our study on walk. And we've been doing some studies that I felt like needed to be looked at before we get on through Ezekiel a little faster than we've been going. But nevertheless, it's always good to go back and take a peek at history and take a peek at how God dealt with Ezekiel and some of these things, because Ezekiel was the spokesman and also was the prophet for the folks that were in exile in Babylon. And we're still talking about clearing out the land and the things that went on with that. And it just seems to go on and on and on and on. And we're in uh, 482 B.C. as far as time goes. But when we get down to chapter 24, we're going to find that we'll skip 2 years and get to 480 B.C. And, you know, I think God cut off his speaking with this planet somewhere around 350 B.C. So, you know, all these things are pretty pertinent stuff that God wanted man to know. And I guess we need to look at them as we have been going. I'm going to pick up with verse 40 and read 40 and 41 again, and then our study will be in 42. Well, let's just go back to 39. And we're also talking here about the two sisters. And in God's eyes, the two sisters he named Ahola and Aholibah. And Ahola was the 10 tribes of Israel, and or maybe I got that wrong, it's the 2 tribes, and Aholibah Ahola was the 10 tribes, and Aholibah was the 2 tribes. I'll get it right in a minute. I haven't looked back at some of my notes here. And And they represented Israel and the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, and Aholibah represented the 2 tribes. And but they were both really bad, and they had defiled themselves. They had profaned themselves. They had gotten into whoredom. They had done all this idolatrous stuff, which seems like the 2 things that go together. And it had gotten pretty bad. So as we read, I think you'll see what we're talking about here. So it says in 39, "For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house." So God is saying here, you know, we went over this last time, that after they had took the children and sent them through the fire, through the situation with Moloch there, and they basically had some kind of sexual encounter with these idols, and I'll let your imagination go with that, because it evidently was bad, and it caused God to proclaim and pronounce death upon all that dealt with that. And not only that, but after they done that day, then they went to God's sanctuary and sat down there with this on their hands and in their mind. He says they've done that in the midst of mine house. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from afar, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for thou didst wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments. And this was the very same thing that God said way back over there, that when he chose them, he done that for them. And so, you see, they were espoused unto God. And this was like they were his. And so whenever they went and got involved in this stuff they were doing, you know how God felt about that, surely. They said they came, they sent a messenger for men, and these men came, and whenever they were coming, they said, "You did wash yourself, and you put makeup on your eyes, you painted your eyes up, and you decked yourself with ornaments." See, they were making themselves look beautiful, as good as they could. And this was Israel, and it deals with all 12 tribes. And it says, "Sattest upon a stately bed," after they did all these things, "they sattest upon a stately bed and a table prepared before the bed, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil." You see, it just keeps going. If you were making an indictment against these people, the rap sheet would be very long. It would be on and on and on and on. If God was setting up a rap sheet, which, you know, sometimes I feel like he would. And then we get down to 42, which starts our study this week, and this is where we left off last week, and it said, "And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her. And with the men of the common sort were bought." Sabines from the wilderness, which put on bracelets, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. And I said, whoa, wait a minute, what are we talking about here? So it said they had sent out and sent people out with a messenger out with an invitation to come into these people. And so this was how bad things were in and around Jerusalem, and even where the other Israelites were sent. It seemed like that all of them were involved heavily in this thing. It says, "And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her." And when I looked up these things, it meant they was singing and speaking as one. A voice of a multitude, you know, we normally think about as a song being done, because everybody is in unison. They're all doing on the same thought. Well, these people were there for one reason and one thought, and it wasn't. And it was talking about a multitude. And when you look that up, it is a careless throng of people, beings. And it said that they were at ease with her, and the note says, at ease in her. So we all know what they were there for. And it said, and with the men of the common sort, they were brought. So, so out of the mass of mankind came these Sabines there. And if you look in the note, it talks about drunkards. And men of the common sort or of Adam's race. And it says, from the wilderness, and they were descendants of Seba, according to the Strong's. And the wilderness there is the open fields, 4057 in the Strong's, and we sometimes tend to think about that as being a jungle-like place, but it can be open fields even where cattle roam and so on. It's fields for animals rather than places for houses is what it amounts to in that situation. So the 4057, and then it says, men of the common sorts were Sabines from the wilderness, which put on bracelets upon their hands. And of course, they were from the, I guess, what we would call the, they certainly weren't the Jews, so they were the heathens, and it said they were brought, and whenever they came, it said they put bracelets upon their hands. And when you look at that, it is, I believe, 6981 in the Strong's, and that is called arm clasp, and it is about the same situation that we would know today as handcuffs. So you see, they were into this,
bondage
S&M stuff that, you know, that you hear about today. Evidently, they had these arm clasps upon their arms to where if they chose a woman, she couldn't get away from them until they were ready for her to go. And, evidently, they were invited, and they thought that that would be exactly what they were there for. So they just, you know, have their way. And so it says, and beautiful crowns, not only these bracelets or their arm clasps was on their hands, but they put on beautiful crowns upon their heads. And it would appear that it was some sort of royal headgear, like a crown or something like that, to make them look like they were, although they may have been a drunk, kind of a drunken bunch, may have looked like they had some royalty attached to themselves. But I don't know if that would make the ladies feel any better or the women feel any better or not, but evidently it was listed here in that what they did. And then we get to 43.
There's a better place if there's love on that table than out where that fence is. Okay.
We get to 43 and it says, in 43 and it says, then said I unto her that was old and adulterous, wilt thou now commit whoredom with her and she with them? And so we'll look at that a minute. And it says, and Ezekiel spoke, he said, and I said unto her, Ezekiel spoke under those that were doing these things, that were in charge of these things. He said that was old or of old, and that's 1087 in the Strong's, and it's Bali. And it means worn out. So it doesn't give you a picture of beauty here. It gives you a picture of age in the sense that these people were getting on up in age. They weren't necessarily teenagers anymore, but they were plenty old enough to know better than to do these things. And it says, was old and adulterous. And the adulteries there is to apostatize, and it means... That's 5003 in the Strong's, and to apostatize really means to abandon one faith or belief. And so, evidently, they grew up abandoning their faith and belief, and they weren't teenagers anymore in that sense. And it says, will they now, the Sabines, commit whoredoms or adulteries with her and she with them? So it talks about here the sisters. Will they now commit whoredoms with her and she with them? Talking about Aholah and Aholibah. So, and Ginsburg said or made a note, or they put Ginsburg note in the CB, and it says, and so it was. So this was what Ginsburg said it should be, talking about the sisters. Yeah, So there was a question there. Are the sisters going to do this? The interviewer said, yeah. So it was. And he says in 44, ye. In 44, yet they went in unto her. And as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot, so went they in unto Ahola and unto Aholaba, the lewd women. And so all this went off as planned, evidently, in their situation here. And it says, yet they went in, or came they unto her, or them, as they go in unto talking about the sisters there, as they enter into a woman to play the harlot. And I guess we need to stop there and go back to chapter 16, because it mentions this beforehand and we didn't go over it. And we need to go back and see about this playing the harlot business. So turn with me back to chapter 16 of Ezekiel. You don't have to hunt far. Go to 16 and we're going to look at verses, what did I write then here? 9 through 22. Okay. Everybody in Ezekiel 16, let's look at 9 through 22. Well, let's go back to 8. You know, it said a while ago that they washed themselves, so we'll go through this again. It says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. He said, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linens, and I covered thee with silk. And I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hand, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and bordered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thou renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. Though my comeliness which I had put on thee, saith the Lord. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and played the harlot, because of thy renown, and poured out thy fornication on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors and plate, and place the harlot upon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall so it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. Thou tookest my broidered garments, and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and my incense before them. You see anything that sounds like we just read? Mm-hmm. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour, oil, and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast ever set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. So he said, look, what I did for y'all, I did everything for you. All 12 tribes, I did it all for you. And you became mine as one. You became mine. And now you have all, as one, turned into this whoredom thing. And so here we are talking about it over here in chapter 23 of Ezekiel, because he's telling this to Ezekiel, that Ezekiel, and we haven't got to that yet, that Ezekiel is going to write it down. So the ones in captivity will know what's still going on in Jerusalem, because he's not done with Jerusalem yet. He has not really cleaned it all off. This is part of the cleansing that he's doing. And so I wanted to go back there and give you a little picture there where it says they played the harlot. And chapter 16, 9 through 22 gives you the picture of what they did to play the harlot. And it says here, so they went in 44 of Ezekiel 23. So they went into Ahola and Aholibah, the lewd women. And it said, they went in. They entered for adultery, for this adulterous thing that they were doing. Ahola is Samaria. It's representative of Samaria, and it represents the 10 tribes of Israel. And Aholibah represented the two tribes that were in the Jerusalem area. And it said, and the word of God called them the lewd women of the Sibah, 2154 in the Strong. It is to plan for a heinous crime. They were there and they had planned all this out to do these things that God would call a heinous crime for the deeds that they were doing. And it says in 45, and the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is in their hands. It don't say that blood is on their hands, but it said the blood was in their hands because they caused those children to pass through the fire. And it says, and the righteous men, they shall judge them. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus for a minute. Let's look at Leviticus 20. And we've read some of it before, but Leviticus 20 just goes on, seems like, and it deals with all this stuff because you don't catch God unaware. And so he had already told Moses to write this, and so we're going to read it, 7 through 14 of Leviticus 20. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, And be ye holy, for I am. He says, I am sent you, you know. I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man which lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. So you see, they was express rules written down, not only for people who put their children through this act of idolatry with Moloch and Baal and so on, but also the situations concerning idolatry and adultery, to be an adulteress. Because God says, I washed them, I clothed them, put jewels upon them, I done all these things. They were all to be mine. But they all went, you know, they all went their own way. Okay. So it said, the righteous man shall judge them. So evidently they were still some there that were righteous, or even maybe some that had been sent off into captivity. I don't know, but it says that righteous men are going to judge those after the manner of adulterers. And after the manner of woman. And that's to abandon God and send her sons through the fire. And it says that shed blood. Send them through the fire because they are adulterers, or have abandoned their faith in God. They have apostatized themselves. They have abandoned their faith in God and their belief in God. And it's told Ezekiel that blood is in their hand. It was in their hand whether to allow their children to do that or not. And they thought it was a good thing for that to happen. So they did it. And not only that, many of them came back and sat down in the temple of God as nothing ever happened. And then we get to verse 46. And it says, for thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them, and will give them to be removed and spoiled. And I think back to when we first started in the book of Ezekiel, and we didn't get too far over there until God talked about this, when he sent a company of men, and one of them had an inkwell, you remember, clothed in white linen, and he had an inkwell upon him, and he was to go and mark these places that where these places would be burnt or destroyed.
Yep.
And, you know, and now it appears that everything is going to be destroyed anyway. And so we seem like it's just kind of loading in on itself. And it says, well, thus saith the Lord God, I'll bring up company on them, will give them to be removed and spoiled. So this is Adonai Jehovah. He's saying, I will bring up a gathered host, a company against them or upon them, and will give them or set them over to be stoned and slain, removed and spoiled. And when you get right down to it, it's to be stoned and slain. And not only that, but the company also has swords with them. And the company or the gathered ones shall stone them with stones. In 47. And dispatch them with swords. So they're going to be able to, if you look at dispatch there, it means in one sense to create, but in the bad sense it means to cut down.
Yep.
And so it can work in a good sense or a bad sense. But here it's in the bad sense. So he's going to cut them down with their swords, with their killing tools. And so that's basically what a sword is. You know, we haven't talked about it much in a long time, but that's what I named it back several studies ago, because a sword is nothing more or less than something to slay something else with. To take life. And so it's a killing tool. And it says they, and that's referring to God's company, shall slay their sons and their daughters. They're going to bring death to the idolaters. And also they're going to burn up their houses with fire. Also, so, evidently, all this hadn't been taken care of yet. So, if we read about it before and it was done before with some, so I think this is going to be, basically the total of it, because when you read chapter 24, you see that it gets to be a kind of a total situation. So it said burn up their houses with fire. So they were going to destroy both life and possessions, because those that are going to come back in the land, you know, are going to have to evidently eke out their own place to live whenever they come back. And then we get to verse 48. And it says this, or thus I will cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. So, we're seeing here the reason for all this. He says he's going to cause lewdness to cease out of the land. So if he destroys both life and possessions, it seems like that would take care of the problem. Thus there is 34:51, and it's pronounced Yesimah, and that means in desolation. I will cause lewdness. And lewdness there is to plan or to make mischief. 2154, Zimmah. So God is planning or making mischief with the remains of Jerusalem and that area, and he's going to cease it. It's going to cease out of the land. All these things are going to be dispelled. They're not going to be there anymore. And it's just like they had never been there. It's going to be that way. And it says that all women or all females may be taught or made to be understand not to do after your lewdness, to walk or to have your manner of life after this sort of thing. And so there again, it goes back to the walk that people have. And it's walk that, it is a walk that God prefers, a walk that man doesn't really care for a lot of times, unless he has a connection with God in a real way. And it says, and they shall encompass, and they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the sins of your idols, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. So we get to the last verse there, and it says, and they shall recompense. And that recompense is 54:14 in the Strong's. It's to give or distribute your mischief upon you, your lewdness, those things that you thought was okay, and it's not in God's eyes, you're going to pay for it. And it says, and you shall bear, and every time you see this in God's Word, where it says, and you shall bear, you're going to carry the burden. It's going to be upon you. And you shall bear or carry the burden of missing the mark and those things of the idols with your manufactured God, you're going to pay for. And you shall know or understand without a doubt that I am Adonai Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. And so we get to the end of chapter 23. And this was again, of course, the two women. Hang on just a second. Which represented the whole of Israel. And so we're going to change gears just a little bit. And we're going to get into a little bit of chapter 24. I don't know if we're going to do the whole thing or not. But there is a parable that's given here about the Babylonian War. And, of course, it is about Jerusalem. And it seems like, you know, the things that they did, God had the long list, the punch list, if you will. And he's going down the punch list as a man would where he builds a building or a house. And the owner says, you know, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that. And this has got to be taken care of, and that's got to be taken care of. And so we're going to look at the punch list a little bit because it ain't not going to be long till we're going to get over to the Tyre and the Prince of Tyre, in the king attire. And all this has a connection. Because it seems to tell us that the fallen one had done a pretty good job in his persuasion of those that God had chose to carry on his word. And they had pretty much wholly given themselves over to all this stuff that the rest of the world is evidently involved in. And could you not just stop a minute and realize the complexity that of things that God is dealing with, and the fact that he has made promises and that he is going to get these people back onto some path that will allow him to complete these promises. And that's a daunting task. May not be for God, but, you know, to think about it, evidently, it's not just with the Israelite people that are doing these things. When you think about it, it ain't a whole lot of difference between when Abraham went back after his brother in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you know, they were doing things, you know, in the same light. And, you know, and it seems like it's just spread all over the place. And wherever God's people were sent, and of course, God created the way to get them out of there so he could reconcile his area that he chose for himself and for his people as far as worship goes. Basically start all over. And so we get to chapter 24. And I'm going to ask you, as we read verses 1 and maybe verse 2, we'll do that before we turn back over to the opening of the book of Ezekiel. Okay, let's read 24, 1 and 2. And it said again, so here we have a date of time in Scripture. Again, in the ninth year, and in the tenth month, and in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you remember we were talking about when we started back in Ezekiel 37, this was 2 years earlier. This was 482 B.C. Well, this is 480 B.C., and we'll look at this again a little closer. But in the ninth year, in the tenth month, the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man. And this is the 38th time that we've used it. Now, there's more than that in the Scripture up to this point, but this is the 38th time that we've used it. Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem. This same day. And so we've got to go back to the beginning of Ezekiel and look at the structure of the book. So turn back with me to page 1105, and it's there in black and white. And so we're going to look at the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're going to look at the fifth of these lines down there where it said the dated years in Ezekiel. And we're going to read it again. I'll read it again or once more. In the ninth year, this is Jehoiakim's captivity. Jehoiakim was in captivity. So this is in 480 B.C. And it says, in the 10th month, and that's Tebeth. And it corresponds to our January. So there's 12 months in the Jewish year. There's 12 months in our year. But this corresponds, Tebeth, their 10th month corresponds with our January. And it said on the 10th day, and that's found in chapter 24, verse 1, of the year 480 B.C. So it's pretty clear what he's talking about. When you go back over to the first of this, it says all these prophecies were uttered before the fall of Jerusalem. So you see, we find that all this is coming about to take care of the cleaning out or the cleaning away of Israel's situation there, and they're all going to be gone for a period of time. And then when you look down to the next one that you find in 29th chapter in verse 1, it goes 1 year, and it's actually 1 year and 2 days different there. So, it seems like all these things kind of corresponds with each other. So on our January the 10th, he said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so the word of Jehovah, Ezekiel said, I heard telling me, and this is the 38th time, son of man, write thee, or write this down, the name of the day, of both the month and the day. And it would be Tebeth-10, even of this same day. And, of course, even there in Ezekiel 24:2, I think, has been added. Yeah. Even of this day. So when you look at the notes there, it says the captives of Israel, and God is showing them, or thus knew, what was going on in Jerusalem. So evidently through the word that Ezekiel was giving to these people, they could understand that back at home, Jerusalem has not yet completely fallen, but it's in dire straits. And so, I don't know for what reason, other than that God wanted them to know this, give them some idea of what was going on. Now, he told Ezekiel when the elders came, he said, you're not going to question me about it, but I'll tell you when I want you to know what I want you to know. And so I guess this is the time that he wanted them to know. The king of Babylon had set himself, and this was, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, and Somach set himself or had put himself in motion to go against Jerusalem. Now, how long was it? It was somewhere between 479 and 478. So, you know, wars are sometimes drug out for a period of time. So we know it was at least a year, maybe 2 years here that, all this went on, for God to clear out the area of Jerusalem and to make it the way he wanted it to be for the period of time that he said he was going to get his Sabbath back. Okay. We're about to run out of time. Then, let's get down to verse 3 and 4, and then we'll close. And it says, "Hear and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot." Now, he didn't mean to get a pot, plump your butt down on it. But he says, set on a pot like you would set it over a fire, or if you had a stove or something of that nature, which I don't know whether they did or not, but it means to set a pot on a fire is what it comes down to. And now this, the first two verses that we just read here are literal scripture. It is literal verses. This is what Ezekiel was told, and this is what Ezekiel done. He wrote it down. He wrote down the day, the month, and evidently the year. And it says, he was giving them a parable. And this parable is symbolical. And so, when we get to verse 3, so the parable represents something. So he said, "And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them." So who is the rebellious house? This is Jerusalem. This is all that lived in that large expanse that they call Jerusalem. "Thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it." So, and he says, utter or tell a parable, and a parable here, from verse 3 to verse 27, is a symbolical parable. And so the pot represents Jerusalem and the area of Jerusalem, okay? So he says, utter a parable unto a rebellious house or a nation of rebels, and utter unto them, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, set or make ready a pot. And the pot is the symbol. Set on or make ready this symbol, a pot or a cauldron. And, you know, we've talked about cauldrons before, and this was what the sons of the high priest would use to cook the meat that the priest and so on would get when sacrifices were made. You know, they would, that's how they made, had their living. They, the meat would come to them through the process of a sacrifice. Okay, so it was a pot or a cauldron, if you will. We talk about that, of Ezekiel 11:3, and, I'll just turn to Ezekiel 11:3 and read it right quick. And it says, Ezekiel 11:3. Well, talked about the 25 men that sat at the gate. And he said, then he said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near. So evidently, someone said, you know, that God's going to do something with Jerusalem. And they said, nah, it's not near. Let us build houses. And then God said, this city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. So you see, they knew what. Now, when he gets to talking about set a pot on the fire, they know what's coming down.
They've seen the animals go through that.
Yeah, okay. So that's the situation. Set it on. Set it on the fire. Put it on or over the fire. And also pour water into it. For what? For the stewing. They're going to cook it.
Washing.
And they're going to cook it. Guess what? They're going to cook it. And you know, when you put a big rib roast, or you put a big roast on, like in a crock pot or something, you cook it. And when it starts getting done, you will begin to see the bones show forth in the meat. Because you know then, the meat is ready to turn loose from the bones. Mm-hmm. It's ready for eating at that point. But at this point, that's not the case. The bones are going to be for destruction. Okay, so let's look at 4 then. So it says, gather the pieces thereof into it, into the cauldron, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. So, he is saying here in 4, gather the pieces thereof. So I guess people here are considered pieces, and they represent the things that you would find in a animal that has been slaughtered for the sacrifice. So, gather the pieces thereof into it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulders, fill it with choice bones. So some of the bones they didn't clear the meat off of, but we used to cook things in the South here, and we would call it, a lot of people would cut the meat out of the backbones,
tenderloin.
And then they cut the rest of the rib and the backbone together and cook it, you know, and use that for stew. Because you couldn't get all of it off. But nevertheless, this is kind of the picture that it's painting here. So gather the pieces, or gather the inhabitants thereof into it, into the pot, which represents Jerusalem. Even every good piece, or having soft meat, or the loin. The thigh is considered soft meat. The shoulder is considered the hanging piece. And fill the pot, or fill Jerusalem, with the choice bones, or with what we would consider, if the loin has been taken out, we would call it the backbone. And so, that gives you a sense of what's being done here. So, you know, so actually Jerusalem is God's sacrifice here. It is going to be basically the finished product in this sense, because he's going to clear Jerusalem out start to finish. So this seems to be a kind of a finished thing, because we've been looking at it now for 20-something chapters. And so I don't think he's going to carry it on too often much longer than that. But we'll go ahead and stop tonight. We started a little late, so we're finishing a little bit late. But we'll start up with verse 5 next time, and we'll go on at least through the first part of Ezekiel 24, this symbolical part, because it is important to what we're going to study in the next chapter or two. Until we get to that. And all this kind of fits together because it all goes back to Satan beguiling Eve, and then Eve turned to Adam and did her thing with Adam, and we've got now this fallen group. This is a fallen bunch. They have disturbed God greatly, in to the point that he's going to send them all away, and what he brings back is going to be a different bunch. It's not going to be this bunch, because he's going to clean them out, clean them up, let the children come back. And all this because of the beguiling of the fallen one to taint the bloodline of God's chosen creation.
Yep.
And this is what he's dealing with. It's what he's having to deal with. So thank you for being with us tonight, and thank you for the study. And you know, it seems like all this is bad, 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 but it's going to come around to where they're going to have the opportunity to come back. But all of the things that had to be done that God chose to go through with in order to get a new group in there, and I'm not so sure they were any better than the group that left.
Yeah.
Really. And truly. So, folks, continue to remember this prayer. We've been a little better this week. And we have good days and bad days. But I know by prayer that we make it through. And Mama Ann and I were talking today, and she said, "Well, I don't know why God has allowed me to stay here." And I said, "Well, he's not done with you. There's a reason for that. And we may or may not know it, but I don't think we do. But nevertheless, he does."
Yeah.
And so continue to remember us in prayer that we might do what it is that the Lord wants us to do before he's finished with us. Bless you. Love you. We pray for y'all daily and remember us. And Lord willing, we'll see you either Sunday or next week. Or both.